Although maybe today we will. No, I'm just kidding. but ladies, I had a preview yesterday of something I'm sure you'll all probably, or many of you, some of you at least, do before the end of the year. But I was there first. I was at Nordstrom's yesterday. All 90,000 square feet. My buddy, Kevin Ty, got a call Friday, and he has to clean 90,000 square feet before Thursday and kind of construction cleanup. He's a carpet tile guy. And so he had six guys there. So I met with him, and we walked the floor, and we saw where the women's shoes were going to be. And I thought about just putting a $100 bill, just making my donation early, you know. But I didn't do that. But it's going to be a cool store. It's going to be fun, at least for my wife. And also September 4th, which was just a couple of days ago, as most of you know well, 4 years ago, 2001, we moved into this building. So it's just cool to remember. It seems so long ago, yet it seems like yesterday. But we're here, and we're settled, and things are happening. It's pretty cool. And on September 20th, in 2 weeks, there'll be a baptism here in the afternoon. We'll have a barbecue, kind of a family day. And so if you have not been baptized after believing in Jesus, if your mom and daddy baptized you when you were a baby, it really wasn't your decision, it was theirs. And God bless them for the best decision they could make. But if you have accepted Jesus into your life, made a personal decision to receive him, to invite him in, to welcome him into your life, and you have believed in him, and you've not been baptized since that moment, the Bible would clearly encourage you to get baptized. And I will join you in the water. It won't be too chilly. And unless you're a real good friend of mine, I will not hold you down long. But it's a great day of celebration for you and those you bring. And it's just a good day. It's a great, great day. It's my favorite day of the year, actually, because of what it represents. It's a public declaration of what's already happened. Nothing really of a spiritual nature happens that day except Jesus is honored, most certainly, in a unique public way. But when you speak out, when you make that public, that you kind of raise your hand by getting dipped in the water not too long, it is a beautiful thing for you, and it's a good day in your life. So today's theme, the great separation, and you'll see that. It kind of sounds like a movie title, huh? Yeah. At least to me, okay? Humor me. Talking about separation, a man returned from a foreign holiday and was feeling very ill. Didn't know what was wrong, but, you know, he's out of the country, so he had concerns. He goes to see his doctor and is immediately rushed to the hospital to undergo tests because, you know, I mean, come on, it's his life. The man wakes up after the test in a private room at the hospital, shuffles to the door, and finds it locked from the outside. That was kind of odd, weird. And just then, the phone by his bed rings. Somebody was obviously peeking in. This is your doctor. We've had the results back from your tests, and we found you have an extremely nasty virus whose progress so far we are completely helpless to destroy or even slow down. I would put that in the category of bad news, personally. Oh my goodness, cried the man. What are you going to do, doc? What are you going to do? What's the plan? Well, we're going to put you on a diet of pizza, pancakes, tortillas, and pita bread. Will that cure me? Asked the man. The doctor replied, no, but it's the only food that we can get under the door. Wasn't that funny, huh? You're going to be a tough crowd. You're going to be like that today, huh? I'm ready for you. I'm ready. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together and chuckle a little bit and just meet to attempt to celebrate you in our life, to be people who are real before you and are a bit hungry, certainly, to hear from you and from truth. And we certainly want you, Jesus, to be welcome in this place and in each of our lives. We want you to lead us, to guide us. We want to be as close to you as we possibly can. And so we ask you and your Spirit to touch us today, to have your way with us, to coach us along the road of life, no matter what we're facing. I pray that every person in this room is encouraged and inspired to just want to please you in every way that we can. All of us, every one of us are imperfect. We prove that regularly. But you are a perfect God who loves us no matter what. And thank you for that. And may you bless our time today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way chronologically through his life, step by step, event by event, episode by episode, and we're taking our time because it's all good stuff. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, and what he taught, our hope is to not just understand Jesus better. We always want to do that, certainly. But our hope is to begin to live our life following him, whatever that follow word is. We want to embrace that in this place. We want to follow him as closely as we possibly can. We don't just want to believe in Jesus. Certainly, that is the stepping stone to a relationship. The Bible's real clear on that. But we want to be people who are as close as possible to Jesus, whatever that looks like. We are digging all the time for that treasure in our life. That somehow in our hearts, in our minds, that we as human people who want to respond to a real live God, a Savior who died for us, who cares for us, we want to be close to him. We want to be intimate with him in whatever and every way that we possibly can. So that's always our hope. That's always our target. Because that's the best way certainly we can honor him. Today, Jesus is going to offer us a choice, as he does regularly and often, but a decision is called for based on today's input from Jesus to us. View it as an option with consequences, because that's what's going to come out. It's going to come at you, and it's his words. Don't blame me, it's his words. But they're interesting, and they're pretty clear. And all the time, it's not real clear. We got to sort of wonder and decipher. It's a bit of a mystery. Today's not much of a mystery. Imagine, just for fun as we begin, if I gave you $1 million cash, and we went back, and I was able to do this because I'm really gifted, and I took you back to 1975, and I gave you $1 million. But you knew what you knew now, and you're in here in our South Bay. So you got $1 million, unencumbered. It's 1975, and you know what 2015 looks like. You lived it already. And you got to invest that $1 million in any way that you wanted. I would probably encourage you to buy 15 Southwood homes for, what, $85,000? And just sit and wait. I know a guy, actually, that owned 50, or my friend's dad, owned 50 Southwood homes. It doesn't matter, but they did fine. And you did it with appropriate leverage, not too much, but you did it. What would it be worth today? Just do the numbers. You guys know better than me. I'm not much of a numbers guy, but your retirement would be set, and you know it. Now, nobody can do that. I get that. But this is similar. Not the same thing, certainly, but the choice that you'll consider today, it will pay off more handsomely than $1 million would have for you. Way more. I really mean that. Because in your mind, those of us that are 50 and above, we got the $1 million in 1975, and now we see it. It kind of makes you smile. We're all motivated by paydays. It's part of the human condition. We just are, and there's nothing wrong with it. We want to do well in the end. All of us are at least as best we can. And today is all about finishing well. And hopefully you'll see that as we work through things. Now, for the great separation, number one there in your notes, as we jump in and just kind of narrate this passage and wander our way through and hopefully have some fun along the way. Number one, Jesus begins judgment on individuals. This is where it starts. Now, this follows the last 2 weeks, which were two parables, two stories, one about 10 virgins, right, that were getting ready with their torches and awaiting the groom that was going to arrive. And five came prepared and five didn't come prepared, didn't have oil to light their torches. And we lived that a couple weeks ago. And then last week we had three guys with some bags of gold, right? One had five, one had two, one had one. And the landowner that's represented in the story asked them to take care of his business and invest what he left them well, and to multiply it, and to be fruitful. And both those stories are all about an unexpected return of a groom and a landowner. So that kind of sets us up for what he comes to now. There's a reasoning in his teaching on that last Wednesday of his life as we wander our way through it. Now is the return time. Look at it there in verse 31. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to his 12 disciples. So he's like speaking to us today that are followers, if you will. Although some of you may be curious, looky-loos in a good way, since we've talked a little bit real estate today. You're peeking in. Could this be for me? This is a great day to be here. It's going to be a little challenging, but it's a great day to be here. So he's speaking to his 12 disciples, the inside group, if you will. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, it's interesting how he uses the term title for himself, Son of Man. This was the most common title that Jesus uses for himself in the New Testament. And it affirmed his connection with mankind, the incarnation, God becoming man. He was the Son of Man. And of course, he was the Son of God as well. But it confirms that part of his life. And the truth is, it's less offensive than the Son of God. For him to introduce himself as the Son of Man is different than him saying he was the Son of God. And that's interesting in that it wouldn't have stirred up hostility with the religious leaders and even Rome, claiming to be God, this Messiah. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's lots of babies that were murdered when he was young, if you recall, which is a horrible part of the gospel story. But Herod didn't want this talked about future king to be alive. So there was a lot of aggression happening back then. And as I thought about that, him referring to himself as the Son of Man, it's kind of a beautiful thing. And maybe it should teach us as real believers and real followers not to poke the bear so much. Sometimes people in the midst of evangelism and wanting to reach their friends, they're constantly poking people, thinking that's the way to get through to them. Listen, love is always the means that God's going to get people and win them. And love isn't poking the bear. You get what I'm saying? So it's kind of a beautiful picture. That was for free, by the way. You don't have to pay for that. Let's jump back in. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, we don't know the exact time. We do know that it's going to be amazing when he returns. Most of us in this room won't be here. We'll literally be with him returning, which is another story for another day, but we'll have our own white horse and all that good stuff. We talked about that a little bit before. But when he comes in his glory back to earth at the end of the tribulation, and all the angels with him, every one of them. And these are just words, and it's hard to put pictures to words. It really is. But you think of the shepherds when they're out in the field doing their shepherd thing late at night. Jesus is born. Remember what happens? We hear it every Christmas. The shepherds, this whole host of angels appears after a big-time angel comes and talks to him. Then this whole host appears, and they've already fallen on the ground over one big bad angel. Well, I should say big good angel. But they've already gone nuts over him. Now this whole host, their heart is just beating out of their chest. It pictures in the Bible. They didn't know what to do. They hit the ground. So here Jesus is coming back, the Bible teaches, with every one of his angels. I mean, every one of them. And just try to picture that in your drama mind. And the Bible goes on to say, he will sit on his glorious throne. So the Son of Man, Son of God, will take his rightful place one day as king and as judge. And it happens right now at the end of the tribulation. So he's back from Acts chapter 1. Just as he ascended into heaven, he comes back with power and glory in the same way he ascended to heaven. So it's a slow process. He's coming down. We don't have parachutes and we're in the air. I know for some people that's way too much to believe, but it's really true, all right? It's divine stuff. Jesus now tells us what will happen at that point in history. Again, these are details today that the Bible gives us. In verse 32, it goes on, all the nations will be gathered before him. All the people on earth that are alive at that time will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people from one another. I'm calling this the great separation. This happens in history, future. He says, as in the same way a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep and goats can graze together, but at times they have to be separated. Goats can rile up the sheep. Sheep don't really rile up anything. They kind of just and look around for the shepherd and do their best to follow him because he represents safety. All right? So the Bible says in verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So this is the great separation. Just as death seals our eternity, if one of us were to die today, your eternity would be sealed at that point in time, whether or not you were a believer in Jesus or not, by your own individual choice, that you responded to the light that was given to you or you said no to it. Your fate is sealed. When Jesus returns, it seals eternity for everyone that is alive at the moment of his return. And just for fun today, because I love visuals, this isn't that big a deal. I didn't spend a lot of time or money on this one, okay? Please understand that. But this is what the Bible says. I just want to kind of display it for you. He says, there will be sheep, on the right, and there will be goats on the left. So that's what the Bible says. You're going to see that. We will talk about that. We will try to define that. We will try to understand what that means based on what the Bible says. And notice more than anything, who separates the sheep and the goats? It's Jesus. It's all him. He's the judge. See, when you try to learn who is Jesus, this is a part of who he is. His majesty, his power, his authority. And that's a hard one to take in some ways today. There's a part of this message that I absolutely don't like, and you'll see it as we move through things. And I trust, being a kind person, that you won't like it either. But just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. The truth is what sets you free. The truth is what pushes you in the right direction. And that's certainly my hope for you today. Now, being a C student, a real one, and I've proven it in my life over and over again, and some of you can connect really well with me in that. So, us C students, we think in a particular way, at least this one does. If somebody has power in my life, I mean real power, if someone is going to decide my future in some significant way, I want to listen to them. I want to respect them. And you know, more importantly, I want them to feel my respect if they have power in my life. This man right here is my father-in-law, and I love him. And I appreciate him in so many ways, differently than any of you. And I love you guys more than I can even communicate. But this man is my father-in-law. He said yes to me and let me have his daughter. And I love him, and I respect him, and I want him to feel my respect. I want whoever has power in my life to think well of me. Now, again, that's a C student thinking. I'm not trying to manipulate or control. I'm just telling you the truth. I want them to think well of me. And so when we talk about being close to Jesus, I'm already a sheep. I'm not worried about that. Jesus isn't worried about that. But there's something of respect to me that ought to be given away to him in growing fashion over the course of your life. It shouldn't just stay constant. Somehow there should be, this should ramp up in our love, our devotion, our desire to communicate to him that I love you so much and I'm blown away more today than I was 25 years ago. Why someone would pass by this, the potential of Jesus being true, why someone would pass by the possibility of Jesus being who he says he is beyond me. Sometimes I just, you know, I'm a pleader. You know that, those of you. I'm a pleader. I didn't say bleeder. I'm a pleader. Okay? Because I want to continually plead with you that this guy we love, this God we choose, is better than anything else in our life. And the more we understand that, the closer we will end up wanting to be to him. And a lot of it is about your want-to factor. He's not going to beat you. You know, I told my son when he moved to Australia a few weeks ago, I go, dude, you need to take a bat with you. And he looked at me. I said, you're too good looking. You got to take a bat to beat the girls off. He goes, oh, Dad, stop. Stop. He wouldn't let him take a bat on the plane. I don't know why. But number two, let's keep moving so we can get out of here before 12 or 1. If you're new, I'm just kidding. Probably. Followers of Jesus get heaven now. They get heaven now. This is what's available to those who choose Jesus, those who are willing to follow him. We get all the benefits that he can bring our way. This is where I say it's more than $1 million in 1975 invested for you today, which still sounds pretty cool. You're sticking with that, some of you guys. Move on. Let it go. It's not happening. All right. Verse 34. Check it out. Following the separation of the sheep and the goats, right? Then the king, circle king, circle it. This is our Jesus. He's the Son of Man, Son of God. He's the King. How often do you think in your mind about Jesus being the King in your life? Let him be the King. I just love the title. Matter of fact, let's just stop there. Let's pray. Let's go home. You let Jesus be king and we're done. Okay, we'll go on. Thank you. Then the king will say to those on his right. You didn't need me to do that, but it was kind of fun. Believers, followers, who have just survived the tribulation, tough time, and the great tribulation the last 3.5 years. He says, come. And come simply means join me. Remember, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, worn out, and I'll give you rest, rest for your souls. Not rest like the world gives, peace like the world gives, but peace like I give. He goes, come. Come, he says, and you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. And what he's saying is, here. They're alive. Salvation is yours. The kingdom, he says, prepared for you since the creation of the world. These sheep on the right are ushered into the millennial kingdom alive. They never die. Just like those that are received during the rapture when Jesus comes back in the sky, not physically to earth. We're gone. At least most of us in the room. And I want it to be all of us. All of us. They get heaven and they get it now. With the time frame that's happening in the text we're talking about. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples about what's going to come. It's going to be thousands of years away. They don't know that. Now, just for fun today, another little recess for us as we talk about benefits, because that's really what we're talking about here. Imagine for a moment, just go with me like before, loosen up. If you're an engineer, I know this is hard for you, but join me. Let's tell some stories today. Imagine for a moment that you are Kobe Bryant's best friend. I didn't say friend. I said you're Kobe Bryant's best friend, his bud for life. Now, if you don't like Kobe Bryant, I'll give you a blank. You put anybody in there that's really famous, that makes 17 million plus a year, okay? You put anybody you want in there, okay? I don't care. I'm just using Kobe today for fun. What would that mean in your life? Really? You are his best friend. He loves you just a little bit less than he loves his wife and kids. You're the guy in his life. You're it. How would things be different for you? Because they would. And you know it. Something would be different. And at a minimum, you'd be going to more games. You're his best friend. Especially the last year probably he's ever going to play in his life. But that's another story. I remember you'd be so different. Things would be different. You might even get on a private jet every now and again. You're his best friend. You might go on vacation with him. Not that he owes it to you, but you're his best friend. A few years back, probably 10, I'm guessing. But my buddy John Sprunas, who put the media system in, and he does DirecTV. Some of you know John over the years. He calls me every year. I don't know what the date is, but he got saved in this church, I don't know, 18 years ago. And he calls me every year. And he says, Jim, thank you that I'm a Christian today. He's one of the only guys that does it. You don't have to do that either, by the way. But it's really kind of neat. I mean, he's got it on his calendar, I guess. Jim, Jesus. Wait, Jesus, Jim. Okay, all right, okay. That's enough about that. But he went to Kobe's house when he lived in Pacific Palisades. He's a DirecTV guy. He's one of the main guys. He does commercial stuff, so they know him, and they know he knows his stuff better than most. He started a long, long time ago with DirecTV out of El Segundo. And he went to Kobe's house. And because, you know, when you're that kind of person, normal people don't come knock on your door. And he wanted, when Kobe wants his DirecTV fixed, it's fixed before the sun goes down. So John immediately goes over there, special call from one of the key guys at DirecTV, and he knocks on his door in Pacific Palisades. And John told me it was a big door back then. And the door opens, and Kobe, he says, hey. He goes, hey, I'm John with DirecTV, and shakes his hand. And, well, John's a little guy. He goes, hi, I'm John from DirecTV. And so he goes, man, I just got a mess. I need you. And so they hang out for the next 2 hours. He's in his bedroom and his bathroom. Do you have DirecTV in your bathroom? So, and they're working on the system. They're doing it together. You know, you're in the guy's stuff. I mean, you're in his closet. You know, I mean, it's personal. You know, it's personal doing this stuff. And so John told me the story that week. You know, it's no big deal. I mean, he is Kobe. But I don't know why I'm taking you so long telling this. But he's leaving. They're done. And he goes, thank you so much. And he's leaving. He shakes his hand. Hold on a minute. Do you have a son? He goes, yeah. So he goes in the closet next to the door. It's a brand new basketball just in the box. And he takes it out. And he goes, what's his name? He's got a black Sharpie. And he goes, dear Alex, I love you, or something, Kobe Bryant. And he gave it to John. And I'm thinking, how much is that worth? Just kidding. But things would be different if he was your best friend. And I'm telling you, you make Jesus your best friend, and things are different. It won't get you on a private jet. It won't get you in the Laker game. You try that. Opening day. Hey, I'm a friend of Jesus. And my pastor said, you're going to let me in for a game or two. You try that. Yeah, good luck with that. But you get the point. Oh, my. Next, we see number three. We got to move. Stop listening so well. Number three. Lives changed by Jesus live differently. This is kind of where he moves in this story. Heaven's never earned. A lot of people get sidetracked here. You can't earn heaven. Please understand that. Please, a person that lives at, grows up, and spends time at Bay Cities Community Church, South Bay, you can't ever earn heaven. Please hear that. Tattoo that in your brain on the inside. Heaven never comes as a result of works. Ever. You can't do it. And for some reason, we are works-oriented people as human beings. We want to work to earn somebody's pleasure and somebody's respect. That is not what salvation is all about. Heaven only comes by being connected to Jesus. It's the only way. The Bible is very clear. Jesus defines this changed life that we're going to talk about here in that you live differently when you've been changed by Him. Your motivations are different. He mentions six things real briefly here, ways to minister to Him and to others, as you'll see. And good deeds are, in truth, evidence of a real faith that's alive and operational. Look at verse 35. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Again, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking about sheep now, as he's defining sheep and describing them. You provided not only food for me and others, but truth to feed the soul from your life. And I suspect that most of you in this room, if you're out to dinner with somebody and they look at you across the table and say, you go to church, don't you? You go, yeah. You know, you might have a look on your face, where's this going? But if they're your friends, you go to church, don't you? You say, yeah. And they look at you and go, why do you go to church? I trust you all have an answer. It doesn't have to be perfect. It has to be real and authentic. My heart is touched by going week after week. It draws me closer to God. It's helped me understand what Jesus brings to my life. You don't have to go further than that unless they ask. Then call me and I'll rush down. Let's go. I'm kidding. I was thirsty, Jesus goes on, and you gave me something to drink. You provided not only water, but water that leads to eternal life. You had the words, the capacity. You had the love touch for other people. Not the preachy touch. Forget the preachy. It doesn't work. Don't poke the bear. Love the bear. That didn't sound right, did it? Let's go on. I was a stranger and you invited me in. You were welcoming to me, communicating love for me. This is where we're to live our life. Verse 36, I needed clothes and you clothed me. You clothed me when I was in need. You helped. I was sick and you looked after me. You helped me in my worst moments. Being sick is horrible. Sometimes you get so sick, you think, am I ever going to get well? Even of a really bad cold. What if I stayed here for 6 months? It's awful. You were there for me is the idea. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You didn't forget me when I got in trouble. You stayed with me when I had a rocky patch in my life. You stuck it out with me. Verse 37, then the righteous, speaking of followers, these are sheep again he's talking about, remember, because we're going to move to goats in a minute, who are not righteous based on their performance. You don't make yourself righteous because of how you perform. You are made righteous by an act of God. You are declared righteous. When you submit to him in faith, your sins are washed away, past, present, and future sins, ones you haven't even committed yet. It's a work that God does. You are made pure before him so that you are acceptable to him. It's a work God does. That's what you want done in your life. That only God can do as you surrender and submit your life to him. Then the righteous will answer him with great humility, by the way. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Lord, we didn't see you. We never saw you. What are you talking about? How could we have done all these things for you? So they pose this honest, authentic, vulnerable question to him. Now, before we get to the answer, at this point in the message, if you think you know Jesus, if you think you are a follower of Jesus, that's what you think in your head, yet your life hasn't changed in any way. There's no difference in you, in your heart, in your desires, in your behavior. You should be concerned. We never turn into perfect people this side of heaven. But if Jesus hasn't done a work in you where you feel different, you care different, you desire different things, along with the normal bad things. We got two people. There's like a devil and an angel on our shoulders. I get that. You ought to be concerned whether you're connected to him or not. Because when Jesus comes in, things change. They change. Number four, followers are the hands and feet of Jesus. And this is a beautiful picture, at least to me. He gives us this beautiful picture of who we really are, of how you ought to perceive yourself, of who we represent, of how purposeful our lives are if we act upon who we are and who we're connected to. Verse 40, the king, there it is. Oh, there it is again, the king, Jesus. Hey, this week, all right, take a challenge. 25 times, you alone. In your car, in the bathroom, all alone, door shut, shower on. You pick the place. You say this, Jackie, okay? Jesus, you're my king. Carlos, Jesus, you're my king. 25 times. And I'm going to ask you to stand up next Sunday. And the people that were ditching on vacation, they'll have to sit their fanny down. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that to you. Jesus, you are my king. Just try it. Just, Richie, Jesus, you're my king. 25 times. I don't want 23. Now, Sandy up here gives an announcement, by the way, and she's talking about homework. Please, ladies, this is the pastor speaking. You do not have to do homework. I don't even like the word. Don't do the homework. Just come to Bible study. Enjoy the fellowship and Jesus at the table. And Priscilla is amazing. It's amazing. She's going to teach you how to be strong, how to be sturdy in your faith, how to ward off the evil one in your life. Why would you pass that up? But homework? Now, my homework is doable. Jesus, you're my king. I'm wondering right now, Carla, am I in trouble?
Yes.
Is Sandy giving me that look? I'm not even looking at her. Okay, let's get back to the text. The king will reply to their humble, honest question. He says, truly I tell you, he's telling his disciples like he's telling you right now. Please hear this in your heart. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. Now, these are beautiful titles. These brothers and these sisters. What is Jesus saying? These are my brothers and sisters. People is what he's talking about. Followers, sheep, believers. It's a huge statement. You really belong to Jesus, and Jesus really belongs to you. This is how he views you, as brothers and sisters. That's a beautiful passage of relationship. This is what we want to unpack in our life of what's available. It's not just doctrine and truth that we believe and we go on and live our life however we want. We got to live and walk with him day after day. The hardest work you'll ever do is to follow him the rest of today. And then tomorrow, get up in the morning and say, Jesus, you're my king. You are my king, and I really want to follow you. That's the hardest work you'll ever do. And when you do, it connects you to him. Oh, you can have it all in terms of your relationship with him. He says, so what you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did for me. This is hugely significant because during the tribulation, which will be different than now, some would have been in very serious need themselves as well as others, and they will have given from not abundance like we often do, but from little means. Faith and generosity will be severely tested in the tribulation more than it is today. Those who meet the needs of others will themselves suffer greatly because of the pain of the tribulation. They'll have to give some of their own food that they themselves need. And Jesus is saying, these only sheep can do this. Only sheep. Divinely inspired generosity will prove our love for Jesus, is what he's communicating. These kind of verses make me think, as the pastor and the privileged leader for a time of this place and of us. And what if the economy fell apart and a third of us literally didn't have food? I think about this stuff because it could happen. I mean, 2 Mondays ago was a pretty rugged day for some in the stock market. VIX jumped up to 53 points. Wow. Wow. Who knows what's going to happen? China's had a couple days off. What's going to happen on Tuesday? Nobody knows. But let's say the economy takes a dump. That's probably the wrong word to use at church, but you get the point. And a third of us don't have groceries. I thought, you know what we can do? Those of us that do have, maybe 4 times a week, major barbecue at Bay Cities for us and our friends and as best we can the community. How wonderful would that be to give that? I don't know what's going to happen in our time. We could help, though. How cool would that be? Us. Now, the not-so-good news of the day, or passage number 5, selfishness. Selfishness, which we all have a tendency towards in our life, communicates wrong allegiance. Again, we're just narrating the story. Jesus is very defined and descriptive here. He tells us, like it is, what's really going to happen. And all of this is not nice. Sometimes I don't even like talking about it, but if I don't talk about it, I'm not doing my job. So we have to. Verse 41, then he, Jesus the king, will say to those on his left, representing the goats, the lost, the unbelievers, which is right here, and they're on his left. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed. Now, they're cursed because they've rejected Jesus. They don't want him. They pass him by. They are in the opposite position versus those who have been made righteous or pure. They are cursed. Righteous and pure, cursed. Righteous and pure, cursed by their own decision. They could be righteous and pure, but they have to decide. They have to shift seats and believe and trust. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus is referring to separation from God, the great separation. In verse 42, Jesus now describes how a non-follower lives, their natural state, which we all understand, or ought to, because that's who we were before Jesus. He makes a difference. He changes things. But this is their natural state. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. You not only didn't share your food, but weren't concerned or connected to me, so you had no spiritual food to give. Non-believers can't help somebody else become a Christian. They have no capacity. They just don't know. They don't care. I was raised in a home like that. My mom and dad did not know about truth. They did not know about Jesus. They didn't know about God. They didn't care about church. They were wonderful people, the best of people, hard workers. But they just didn't know. I've told you about the Bible on our end table. The gold was perfect around it. It said Holy Bible on the front. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know there was an Old and New Testament. Really? Nobody taught me. If somebody doesn't tell you, how do you know that? Who cares? We were nothings. You know what a nothing is? You believe in nothing. We weren't against God. I wasn't mad at God. I just didn't care. He meant nothing to me until somebody dragged me to church. And then I went, huh, I don't believe what he believes. It's a very interesting thing to live through. Where am I? Verse 42. Does that sound good? I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. We'll pick it up there. You not only gave no water, but you didn't have an understanding of water that could take your thirst away. Your eternal thirst. Verse 43, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. You lived for you and offered me no help and no welcome. You did not welcome and offer help to others. You took care of you. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. You just took care of you. And that's how non-believers generally live. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Life will be all about them. They end up getting what they deserve. Ultimately, they didn't serve Jesus and they didn't serve others. And this is indicative of an unbelieving life. Now, it's very interesting. You know, I never, and I mean never, talk about politics here. Those of you that have been around know that. I'm not going to start now. But I will say this. It's very interesting because we're kind of getting that political realm now. 16 long months of it. But it's coming at us. And one fact I want to point out today that's fascinating, at least to me, is with politicians, it's public what they give to charity and to church, if any. And it's public record. And it's fascinating telling. And I'm not going to say names and percentages, but it is a little bit frightening who gives and who doesn't. It's all public. Now, with that in mind, imagine if we had to report that in this room next Sunday. You had to come with a name tag with how much money you've given to charity or to God the last 10 years, and the number has to be as big as your name. I mean, it can't be tiny so nobody can read it. How many people do you think would be at this church next week? It's just a few of us. What would it say about us? I'm not talking about just supporting the church. I'm talking about in life. And there's a picture that is different here and here that Jesus has given us. The saddest news of all, number six and last. Great way to end. Non-followers end up left behind. Again, this is what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. This is so sad. so, so sad to me. Please understand that. But it doesn't have to be this way. My greatest desire is for every one of you is to not face this in any way and completely refuse to be left behind. To a parent, this ought to be the greatest concern that you have for every one of your children, not their college education, not their capacity to buy a home or two or have a family. That matters. It matters greatly. Look at verse 44. What are we talking about? They also will answer, as the others did, the goat on the left. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? They kind of asked basically the same question. We never saw you. We didn't see you, so how could we have helped you? You're asking the impossible here. You're asking too much. By the way, Jesus, stop right here. This is not fair. That's one of the questions that comes up often when people see the dichotomy of some are in and some are out, their sheep and their goats, and they say, it doesn't seem fair. That's what they throw out. Verse 45, he will reply, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, the King. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these people in your life, just people, you did not do for me. And the message here, loud and clear, is to fail to serve people is to fail to serve Jesus. Now, you don't have to fix, you don't have to be a hero, but you got to care and you got to share as best you can. This proves their practical rejection of Jesus. Their lives weren't changed. Verse 46, this is the great separation now. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. The idea here is permanent suffering, separated from God for all eternity, from that moment on. But the righteous to eternal life, God's kind of life, a life that never ends. All eternity with God Himself. The bottom line here is those on the left, they did not love Jesus, they did not serve Him. Or the people Jesus loves, they refuse to believe, and they suffer awful consequences. Now, what do we learn? Three simple things to bring this to a close. Number one, each one of us in this room is either a sheep or a goat. Now, we're not going to be alive, chances are, when all this happens. This is talking futuristically. At the end of the Great Tribulation. We don't know when. I mean, it could happen in 7 years, and maybe somebody in here doesn't really believe, and maybe you will make it all the way through. I don't know. But it seems doubtful. But practically speaking, we are either a sheep or a goat. The truth is challenging sometimes, even hard to take. It really is. And believe me, it's hard to give. But each of us is one or the other. That's part of what this text is trying to get our attention over. After hearing this info from Jesus, you got to get in the right side of things. You just got to. I mean, come on. With certainty and for sure, you need to be a sheep. Now, people need to understand we need Jesus more than anything. Watch this. Remember, you pay me to make you think. All right, number two. A true follower shows it in their life. It's just the truth. They show it. This is another challenging thought, but oh, so true. Your life tells if you're a follower. And first to you, and then to others. Questions to consider. Where do you see Jesus in your actions? Answer the question in your brain. Where do you see Jesus in your actions? When are you his hands and his feet? When are you? That should have an objective answer. You to you. If you got him, you got to do something. I'm so sorry if you're an English teacher. But if you got him, you got to do something. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Number three and last. The price is too high to not believe, to not follow. That's your option today. This passage, like many, kind of forces you to believe. All of them don't. I may be trying to talk you into it, but today it's right here, right now. You got to begin following. You got to choose him. You got to get sheep status now. Now. Don't wait. Now. Get Jesus. It's the best decision you'll ever make. It's better than $1 million in 1975 with knowledge from today. Thank you. And the truth is, Jesus is a decision away. It can be done in seconds. You just need to open your heart and mind to believe, to embrace him, to invite Jesus into your life, to welcome him into your life. That's where the Bible teaches relationship starts. Watch this, and then I'll pray. It can happen in seconds. Ha-ha. For those of you that like the beat, let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we get to gather and hear about the King and hear about what he really offers to each and every one of us and our friends and our family and our neighbors. And Lord, just help us to love well. And I pray, Father, that each of us would make certain this day before the sun goes down that we have done our best to invite you in, to welcome you into our life. Thank you for the work you do in us when we become sheep and how it changes our forever. We love you, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.